You know, one of the things that we pray for consistently is just that there'd be a real sense of God's presence. And just even singing these songs to him, there is a real sense of his presence and his peace. This week, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I just want to reference a verse. It's not going to be up on the screen, but our section for this week that we're reading, if you're following the reading plan, is 1 Corinthians 13 to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's five chapters in there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that God is the source of all comfort. And just as we were worshiping this morning, I was just sensing his presence and just like, man, it's really awesome to be worshiping God. It's awesome to be lifting up praises to him and making a sweet sound to him. And I was thinking about that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says, God is the source of all comfort. So if you've ever, at any point in your life, ever felt comforted, God is the source of that. Like whether you believe in him or not, maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I don't even believe in God. You know, but if you've ever felt comforted in any way, the scriptures say that God is the source of that comfort. And so when we feel comfort, when we have this sense of like peace, God's gonna, you know, things are gonna be okay, that actually is meant, it's intended to point us to him. He's the source of all comfort. And if you think about why, I mean, God is all-powerful. Like, he's never afraid. You know, when the pandemic hits, God is not going, oh, my land, what am I going to do? This is crazy. I have no idea how to respond, right? Like, he is all-powerful. And that's why he can offer comfort, because he's in complete control. He's good. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So Brian read it. And what we're going to do, I'm going to break it up into three sections and read it. This doesn't happen often. But sometimes there'll be like a chapter or a topic I'm going to preach on, and it just like easily breaks up into three sections. Okay, so maybe you're used to, if you're a church-going person, maybe you're used to like three-point sermons, okay? I don't always preach that way necessarily, but this week when I was in 1 Corinthians 13, like there are three really important things Paul wants to communicate to you and I about love. And I think maybe some of what we're going to talk about this week will surprise you. Whenever I'm going to talk about love in church, I always feel like there's this sense of people feeling, well, we've heard that before. Of course, it's all about love. We know God is love. We know we're supposed to love, right? We've heard this. But I was reading through it this week, and I was like, man, like love is absolutely so powerful. And so before we talk about that, before we get into that, I want to point out my, I don't know what your favorite like superhero is or favorite kind of personality or figure is, but for me, one of the people I like reading about or watching the most is Sherlock Holmes. You guys know who Sherlock Holmes is? Okay. There's this series called Elementary, and it's like 7 or 8 seasons long or something, and my wife and I are watching it right now, and it's like a modern-day Sherlock Holmes. And the reason I'm so drawn to Sherlock Holmes is because he's this brilliant guy. Like, he can walk into a room, and he could tell you where you were last week based on what your fingernails look like or whatever, right? Like he just picks up on details and he knows kind of what's going on based on that. And in this series we're watching, Sherlock, of all the different like depictions of Sherlock, it's probably the most human one of all of them. Like he's an addict who's overcoming an addiction, okay? So they reference it all the time throughout the show. And there's this one scene, I was gonna show it this morning, but I couldn't get it to load, it wouldn't work. But there's this one scene where Sherlock is talking to Joan Watson, and he's being really vulnerable, and he just basically says, life is just, it's like this leaky faucet, and trying to stay away from an addiction, trying to beat the addiction, is like constantly fixing a leaky faucet, and all that it ever gives you is a promise not to leak, and it's incessant, it's monotonous, and it just goes on forever. And it kind of reminded me of our Ecclesiastes. Last summer, we worked through the book of Ecclesiastes, and basically all the way through, the writer was saying, everything is meaningless, like there's no meaning at all. And Sherlock was kind of touching on that. And I was like watching it, and I was thinking, he's like the most brilliant mind, you know, alive in his time. He's a fictional character, but he's just this brilliant person. But he has a hard time finding any meaning for his existence, even though he's brilliant. He's sought after, people want him, he solves cases, he does things people can't do. And I was thinking, because I'm like this week, I'm like looking into this love, like what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in 1 Corinthians 13, what God wants us to know is that love is an absolute must in our lives, okay? Like to try to get through life without what love actually is, what God intends for it to be, is like this leaky faucet that you're always trying to fix. And then you finally fix it, and the only satisfaction you get is that it doesn't leak. And you're thinking, well, it's probably going to leak again. Like, what is the point? What is the point of just continuing on? And so we must have love. And so I just want to, like, if you don't hear anything else, and I want you to hear this, that, like, love is absolutely necessary for humans. You were created by the creator of the universe, by God, and he created you for the purpose of love. We must have it. And so the three things I want to touch on today, and the middle one is what we're going to focus on most, but the three things that love is that we learn from this chapter, love is foundational, it's powerful, and it's eternal, okay? So again, you, like, sermons don't always work out this way where there's like three neatly packaged points that all work out, but I was reading through this and I was like, man, this is so clear today that what God wants us to hear, you and I to hear, is that love is foundational, it's powerful, and it's eternal. And so what I mean by foundational, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians again. We're going to read the first three verses, and this will be up on the screen that Brian read. And this is Paul, and again, if you remember, like, the last few weeks, we've been working through 1 Corinthians, and Paul is speaking to a group of Christians that are, like, super divided. They have all kinds of messes going on in their church, right? Last week, I talked about how, like, in the Corinthian church, these people were literally showing up for communion. So if you're not familiar, communion is that practice where it's called the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, and you take wine that represents the blood of Christ and bread that represents his broken body. And the Corinthians, okay, in Paul's day, they would show up and they were just doing overkill on the wine, and they were getting super drunk during communion, right? And Paul's like, that's not what the church is supposed to be. Like, what are you doing? This is a mess, right? They were divided over all kinds of things. They had so much animosity between people in their church that they were fighting, and there was just division. All this crazy stuff. And so in this book, Paul is inspired by God, and he's writing to this church, and he's like, guys, you got to get this figured out. You guys are a mess, right? And so chapter 13 here is like a climax. He's basically climaxing, and it's kind of the almost near the end of the book, and he's saying, like, love is what is necessary. This is what's so important. And so the first three verses of chapter 13, he says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I don't know if you were catching what Paul's saying here, but he's saying some pretty crazy things. He's saying, like even if I gave my body to be sacrificed for others, if I didn't have love, I'd be nothing. If I had all knowledge, that's what made me think of Sherlock Holmes. If I had, like, all the knowledge of the secret plans of God, right, and I didn't have love, it would be meaningless. You know, if I could figure out mysteries, if I could tell you what you did last week, if I could tell you what was coming, but if I didn't have love, it would be absolutely meaningless. I would have gained nothing. And so love is foundational. And so I was thinking about a house. For those of you who know Gene and Terry, they're away right now. But over this summer, they're building a garage. Jared knows because he was, like, driving stakes into the ground. And Jared had to go drive all these stakes in the ground, and they put up these, I forget what they're called, but when you pour concrete, what's it called? Thorns? Forms. Yeah, it was your mask. It was... couldn't hear you. forms. So you put forms in, right? And then you pour your concrete. And that's really important because that's your foundation. And if you don't have a strong foundation, when the storm comes, it's going to blow the place over. It'll shift. It'll move. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying love is like that. Like, you think about your life as a house. If it's not built on a solid foundation, it comes crashing down. And Paul here, inspired by God, what God is saying to us this morning is that our lives have to be built on the foundation of love. All the other stuff, if it's not built on top of love, is meaningless. Even if you're sacrificial enough that you give your body up for the sake of somebody else, if you have all the knowledge, he's talking here, and he's about to talk about spiritual gifts. In the next chapter, chapter 14, Paul's about to talk about prophecy and tongues and healing and faith. And he's saying, like, even if you have, like, enough faith that you can do crazy miracles, if you don't have love, it's meaningless. If it's not built on this foundation of love, it's worth nothing. You know, and so you think about all the things that go on in this world, or even all the things that you and I chase after in this life, the things that we aspire to be, that we go for. Paul is saying, like, if it's not built on this foundation of love, it means absolutely nothing. You know, which is an awakening type of a thought. It's a jarring type of a thought to realize, man, if my life isn't built on this foundation of love, you get to the end and realize, like, it didn't have value or meaning. And so love is foundational. And the second, this is what I want to really hit on today, because I think that it's something that all of us need to hear. But there's some things in here that were really convicting for me this week. I'm going to read. Love is powerful. It really is. Like, love is absolutely powerful. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Listen to this description. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never, this is the part that really convicted me this week, and I'll explain why in a minute. But he says, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love never gives up, never loses faith. Can you imagine having that kind of love that never gives up, endures through every single circumstance, always overcomes? Love is powerful. I want to do an exercise with you in a second. And I've, for years, whenever I've read this, you know, when the Bible talks about sin, a lot of times when we think about sin, we have this list of things that we think are sin. We're like, oh, it's if I'm out, you know, drinking or partying or whatever, right? Like going doing all these things to an excess or sleeping around or whatever. But when the Bible talks about sin, what it's describing is anybody, like, falling short of God's glory in any way. Like, sinning is like missing the mark of God's perfection. So when we, which is all of us, right? Like, all of us miss the mark of God's perfection. And what we just read, Paul here, inspired by God, was describing what God's perfection looks like. The Bible says very clearly, God is love. He doesn't just have love. It's not like God is this being that, like, gives love out. Like, he actually is love. That's what God is. What we just read is describing God. And so this is going to be up on the screen. And I want you to try with me. I'm going to read this, and I want you to put your name in the blank, okay? So when I'm reading this, Shirley, you can say your name. Arlene, you say your name. Samantha, you say your name. We're going to, and I've, like, when I'm reading through this a lot of times, I'll think, God, do I live this out? So could you say, and you don't have to do this out loud, I'll use my name here. And just for, if you're listening online, okay, I'm not describing this as myself, okay? I'm not actually saying I do all these things, but it's a convicting way to think about whether I'm living my life fully, wholeheartedly for God. Could you say this? Nathan is patient and kind. Nathan is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. So just as a reading, put your name in there. Nathan does not demand his or her own way. Nathan is not irritable. He or she keeps no record of being wronged. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Nathan never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Like, how did you do putting your name in there? I don't know what you would like. Is a really convicting thought. Like, when God asks, like, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, he saves us, okay? And that's like being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus just means acknowledging, God, I've sinned. Like, I've messed up. I've done things that are wrong. And so you surrender your life to him. You're like, Jesus, just come in. Completely change me. But it doesn't stop there. Like, when Jesus comes into our lives, he saves us. He gives us hope for eternity. But what he desires to do after that is to work inside of us so much so that he makes us like him. That our lives actually move in the direction of being a patient, kind, not jealous or boastful, proud or rude. Like, that's what God's work in us starts to look like. And so I want to tell you that, like, this side of eternity, only God could fill in that blank. Like, you could only describe God that way. And the idea for love, and you got to know this, okay? So when the Bible uses the word, there's like a few different words the Bible uses for love. But whenever it's talking about God's love, it uses this word agape. Okay, and so agape is a Greek word, and what it's describing is this love of God. And so the word agape, when the New Testament was written, it wasn't a really popular word. It had hardly ever been used. The understanding of agape love comes from Jesus on the cross. Okay? Like, that's where the Christian understanding of love comes from. And so I was reading, so Lucy asks me every night, she reminds me, like, and this, Lucy's my daughter, for those of you who don't know, she's six, and she always reminds me that we always have time for the Bible, okay? So even if it's late and she's past her bedtime, she's like, well, we always have time for the Bible. Like, how do you argue that to your six-year-old, right? So even if it's late and I'm like, no, we don't have time for the Bible, right? Like, that's, it's just, you can't really say that, right? So anyways, she's always like, yeah, let's read our Bible story. And the other day, we were reading about Jesus being crucified on the cross. And so Jesus is up on the cross and he's, you know, publicly shamed and humiliated, right? And all of the depictions that you see of Jesus on the cross, he's always clothed, but in a Roman crucifixion, they crucified the criminals naked, okay? They publicly humiliated them, publicly shamed them. So Jesus had been mercilessly whipped, beaten, crucified, and he's hanging on the cross, right? And I'm reading the story, and I'm picturing all the movies I've seen about it, and I'm seeing the picture that it's showing in her children's storybook. And then Jesus famously prays from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's praying that for the people that had beaten him, whipped him, and drove nails through his hands and put him on the cross. Like, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time loving people that snub me or treat me bad. Like, that's difficult. If somebody treats me bad, I'm like, I want them to get what they gave to me. You know, right now, karma is a super popular word. So if somebody you don't like, something bad happens, you're like, oh, karma, right? They got what's coming to them, right? But you see Jesus on the cross, and he's been publicly shamed, humiliated, beaten to a pulp. He couldn't even carry his cross. Somebody else had to be conscripted to carry it for him. And he starts to pray for the people that put him there. Father, forgive them. Like, the love that he has for them is what we just read about. It's this love that is patient and kind. It's not jealous or proud or rude. Doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, even in the point of, like, insane suffering. And so before we go any further, I want you to know that the God that we're talking about this morning, his love for you is like that. That no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your background is, his love for you is the kind of love that it is relentless. It is consistent. It moves forward always. It never gives up. It never loses hope. His love never fails. And how I want to make this real, so you've got to know that that's the love of Jesus. And what really convicted me this week was my temptation. I want to be vulnerable with you, but do you know what I mean by the word cynical? You know what it means to be cynical? I looked up a couple definitions so we all would know what it means, but cynical just means distrusting or disparaging the motives of others, showing contempt for accepted standards of honesty or morality by one's actions, bitterly or sneeringly distrustful, contemptuous, pessimistic. Being cynical is really easy to do. It's super easy just to get like, you know what, things aren't going to work out. It's going to be like this forever. And I was thinking about the love of Jesus, and I was thinking about what we're reading here, and thinking about those of us that would be gathered here on a Sunday morning, some of us who are struggling in our marriage or struggling with a loved one who's battling an addiction, or maybe there's some of us that are here that are battling an addiction ourselves, right? There's just things going on in our lives where it's easy to be cynical and say, you know, it's not going to work out anyway. It's whatever. It doesn't matter, right? And I was thinking about how easy it is to get cynical because cynicism, it's like this protective armor we put on to protect ourselves. And I think if you're somebody here this morning and you're listening to this and you're thinking, sometimes I'm really cynical, it's probably because you've been hurt in some way. So in order to protect from being hurt again, we put on this like protective gear, this cynicism that's like just kind of keeps the world away. Like, you know what? It's not going to work out anyway. It's definitely not going to work out for me. Or you meet somebody who seems like they're genuine, and you're like, nah, it can't be. They're just a scam. They're hiding something. You know, I have a friend that, like, he is so passionate for Jesus. He's got, like, he just bubbles over. He's one of those guys that, like, it's visible. And I've known him for years, and so I know it's authentic. But a lot of people, when they first met him, were like, he's fake. There's no way anybody could actually be that authentically full of love. And the reason we give into cynicism like that is because we're trying to protect ourselves from being hurt or hurt again. And I want you to, like, think about cynicism and think about maybe your temptation to give into that. And I want you to, these words will be up on the screen. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Never gives up. You know, it's really tempting when if you're struggling in your marriage or you're struggling in some relationship or battling an addiction or battling financial obstacles or whatever it is, to just give into this cynical attitude like, oh, things are never going to get better. But if you take what God is saying to us this morning, the first thing is, like, the foundation of your life is love, right? But secondly, love is powerful. Like, somebody who's able to love their enemies or love people in the middle of really difficult circumstances, that's the most powerful thing that you can do. But it's also not something, and I'm always careful at this point in a sermon when I'm talking about how you can, you know, apply this to your life. This isn't like sermons, church, following Jesus is not about being strong enough to be a moral person. If anything, we should be, when I read this, it makes me go, Lord, unless you empower me by your Holy Spirit, I'll never be able to do this. And so if you're hearing this today, and maybe you're thinking about a situation in your life where you're like, I'm having a hard time not being cynical. I'm having a hard time not giving up on either this person or this situation. Or maybe when I talked about enemies, there's people in your life that you just can't stand, that you hate, and you're tempted to just, you know, cast them aside and not, you know, be a person who's motivated by love. I'm not in any way trying to say, well, you just need to be a better person and do this by your, you know, with your strength. Like, if you're actually hearing what God is saying, if you're looking into the scriptures and saying, God, what are you saying? Like, it should drive you to your knees and say, God, I cannot possibly do this. I need your Holy Spirit. You know, I've asked the church, we're journaling through the New Testament together. And so 5 days out of the seven, I'm reading a passage of scripture and then I'm journaling about it. And so the method of journaling that we're doing is SOAP, S-O-A-P. So we write down a scripture verse that stuck out to us for the S. We make an observation. For the A, we make an application. And for the P, it's a prayer. And so as I've been journaling through the New Testament, and the last one I did was this morning, it was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm doing that every day, right? And for the prayer, do you know that almost every single time I get to the part where I'm praying, I'm just saying, God, I need your Holy Spirit. I can't live this way. I can't do this. Like, I'll make an observation from Scripture, and I think, man, that's what God wants me to do. I can't do that in my own strength. So the prayer is usually, God, enable me. Like, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Do in me what I can't possibly do on my own. And I would encourage you to pray that way, because God loves to answer those prayers. And so love is powerful. The last thing I want to point out from this is that love is eternal. And so starting in verse 8, I'll read to the end of the chapter. He says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And what he's saying here, and so love is foundational, love is powerful, but love is eternal. And so there's a day coming, and the scriptures are clear on it. There's a day coming where Jesus will return. And whether we're alive when that happens or we die and we go to be with him, our lives here on this earth come to an end. Death is the perfect statistic. Everybody meets it someday, right? And what he's saying here is he's saying all those other things are going to pass away. Like knowledge will pass away, prophecies will pass away, but what's going to remain for eternity is love. You know that like preaching will pass away. For me, and I can use myself as an example, if I get hung up on like I love being a pastor, I love being a preacher, when I'm in heaven, do you think God's going to need a preacher? Like seriously, do you think he's going to need someone to instruct others? We're going to be in the presence of like perfection. Like he's not going to need a preacher. He's not impressed with the ability to teach or to speak. You know, do you think God's going to need all of these things that we live for, we aspire to? What he's saying here is he's saying the greatest that you can have is love. Love is eternal. That's what lasts forever. Like if you want to invest into something that's going to last into eternity forever and ever and ever, it's love. It's not an ability to be good at whatever gift or to be super knowledgeable or intelligent or whatever it is. Love is eternal, which is a convicting thought. And so I don't know what you invest your life in. I don't know what you live for. But what I want to encourage you with, challenge you with, is are you building your life on this foundation of love? Are you pursuing that wholeheartedly? Are you loving those around you? Are you loving the world, you know, that's outside of these doors, your family, the people you work with, people that you struggle with? Are you investing in love? And I want to close with this thought. I think a lot of people, myself included, we get hung up sometimes on trying to like attain that or receive it. We hear a message like this and we're like, well, I've never been loved that way. How come people don't love me like that? And what I want to encourage you with is focus instead on giving love to others rather than just trying to receive it for yourself. Like be somebody, you hear this and you're like, okay, God, like you see this world and it's broken. There's all kinds of just messes all around us. And a lot of times we live our lives like, I'm not getting the things that I desire. I'm not getting the love that I want. And we can all point to our past. We can point to our struggles and our brokenness and we can live there. Or, and this is the key, you can't just give this love away, okay? You have to encounter it first. And the way to encounter it, and the only thing I have in my notes for how to encounter it is Jesus. Really, that's it. Like if to encounter this love is to receive Jesus. And receiving Jesus is, this is what it looks like. It's Jesus, come in. Like I've messed up or I've made a mess of my life. I'm broken. Like come in. We receive that love. It's this picture of Jesus on the cross. If he can forgive the people that drove the spikes through his hands, if he can pray for their forgiveness, can't he forgive us for anything that we've done? Like whatever you've got in your mind that says, well, I'm not one of them. I'm not worthy enough to be in that crowd. That's a lie. Like Jesus he literally was praying on the cross while his dying breath was, God, forgive those people that are mocking me, that hung me here naked, that drove spikes through my feet and my hands. And it's as simple, that love that you long for is as simple as receiving Christ. And just, Jesus, come in, fill me with your spirit. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you to pray to receive him. If you have, I was thinking about this too, sometimes we hear a message like this and we look into the scriptures and we're like, yeah, I did pray or whatever. And maybe you feel like there's something missing. I would encourage you again, just say, Lord, just I submit to this. I surrender to this. Come into my life. The band can come up. We're going to close with one song. But then like I would encourage you with as much as you possibly can to focus on giving out that love. Like, Lord, how can I take what you've done for me, what you've done in me, and share this with the world? Like, God desires to do that, but it's not something we can do in our own strength. It's not something we can muster up enough willpower to do. It's when he fills us with his Holy Spirit, he enables us to live in a way that glorifies him, in a way that honors him. And we'll make mistakes along the way. Well, and that's why it's so, like, and this is why I love church. One of the reasons I'm a pastor is because I love gathering with people and saying, let's look into what God has to say to us right now, and let's spend time praying, worshiping, and asking him to fill us with his spirit so we can actually live this out. Like, that's what the point of church is people gathering for the purpose of just saying, God, we're gonna listen to you. We're going to be a people who respond to what you're saying together in community. And so I just want to encourage you, just even during this time, we sing this last song, if the Lord's speaking to you in any way, just open your heart to him as we sing this last song together. Let's just stand and I'll pray. If you're able, if you're too tired or hot, you don't have to stand, but if you're able, we'll just stand and sing this song. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And God, your word is incredibly convicting for anybody that's listening. Lord, anybody with two ears and an open heart, when we read this, we see the areas we fall short. We also see the areas that we don't actually trust you, where we give in to things like cynicism or despair. But God, I just pray that even now you would soften our hearts and that you would help us to become a people who've received your love, but who also just want to share that with the world around us, our family members, people at work, people we struggle to get along with, Lord. I just pray that you would fill us with your spirit and enable us to live wholeheartedly for you. And God, I just pray that if there's anybody here today that hasn't surrendered their lives to you and you're speaking to them, I just pray, Lord, that they would hear your voice and respond to that, just saying yes to you, Lord Jesus. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.